Smoking kills. Smoking when pregnant harms your baby. And I reckon that gives people a pretty clear warning in terms of the choice they make when they decide to light up. I mean, they can look at that. Smoking kills is there on the packet, and they've got to decide, well, is that a lie or is that true, and does it apply to me? Just to say, I'd like to thank my friend Kevin Appleton for lending me this packet, and I'll be giving it straight back to him after service. Thanks so much, Kevin. I know you'll be wanting to jump out into the courtyard afterwards straight away, but thank you. Now, when we come to this passage today, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for coming. Jesus is being as blunt as the cigarette packet. This is a red-hot parable. I don't know any other parable that really is as brutal in the warning. And I guess the only question you have to do is, you have to go, well, is it a lie or is it reality? And when we come to that, can I say that I think Jesus Christ is the most loving man that ever lived. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Then as he was being murdered, he cried out for the people killing him, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. So I think he's the most loving man that ever lived, and yet he tells us this parable, which is a spiritual story. It's a story, but with a spiritual cutting edge. You know, it points to some truths that we need to hear at our peril. What do you make of them? But I'll tell you one thing. If someone loves me, they tell me the truth. The tone's important, but does Jesus give me these stories because he's warning me and because he cares? What do you make of that and of him? Well, we've just got three headings: two men, two destinies, five brothers. But as we look at this, it is pointing some chilling realities. Let's have a look at the two men. Can we see as we look down verse 19 in this story? Let's look at the first man. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. So this man has the best and most fashionable clothes that money can buy. Gosh, I don't know what it is in Long Buckby, but central London, it would be suits from Savile Row, shirts from Jermyn Street, ties from Harrods, breakfast at the Savoy, lunch at Simpson's, tea at Claridge's, dinner at the Dorchester. The word gate, can we see as we look down here? There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, lived in luxury every day at his gate. The word gate is like the huge gates of Buckingham Palace. It's not like my little side gate where I live. It's a massive gate. And so material prosperity oozes from this guy, his clothes, his food, his house. And it's very interesting. Now, verse 25 is fascinating. Hold on to your seats for verse 25. Do you see what happens in verse 25? Abraham replied, son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things. So this guy has received so many good things from God that he never has a problem in life. Gets dealt two aces, two kings in the card game of life. Quite hard to play that hand badly. Just has the most wonderful life. You know, sometimes people say, oh, people will come to Christian faith when something goes wrong. Nothing goes wrong from him because God has lavished so many gifts on him. He just, you know, just wafts his way through life. And by the way, he knows the beggar's name, Lazarus. He never helps him. So he's got this massive holiday house down on the coast. But when the Ukrainian refugees flood in, he doesn't say, well, look, seven of them can stay there. He says, oh, poor Sergei. Do you know, I think his yacht, that lovely yacht, I expect it'll be have to go to Mauritius to stop it being impounded. You know, just doesn't have any thought for others, but he has a lovely life. So that's one, this faceless millionaire. Now the other one, well, he couldn't be more different. Jesus paints a picture of abject poverty as stark, as extreme as the rich man's opulence. Do you see his verse 20? At his gate was laid. Now in the original, the world is sprawled. Sprawled at his gate, there to face the sneering contempt of passers-by. So he's got no fine clothes. The only thing that covered his back, do you see a sores, perhaps resulting from chronic malnutrition? I was in Delhi once and I saw a beggar and he had a huge red sore. And I guess a dog would want to have licked that, I don't know. And what's dinner time? Do you see what dinner time is as we look down? It's very striking what happens when it comes to dinner. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. So dinner time is, he rips open the black bin liners that are from the rich man's table, and that's how he eats. That's what, so, you know, each dinner, he just waits for the waste from the table, rips it open, eats it. But there is one thing that the poor man has that the rich man doesn't have. I wonder if you look down. Can you see what he's got? Do you see as we look down here? Very striking if we look down in verse 20. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. He's got a name. And a name means you're known. He's got a name, and the name is Eleazar, and in Hebrew, it means he whom God helps. So Lazarus was known by God, and he knew God, and he doesn't blame God for his misfortune or his bitterness. No, his name Lazarus means that in his trials, he's lying on the pavement, but he patiently looks to the Lord. He says, Lord, you're all I've got. Do you know, I've often wondered why I haven't suffered in life. I haven't suffered. I don't think God can trust me with it. I don't think he can trust me with suffering. But this man can be trusted with suffering. So these two men, here's the first question. One incredibly wealthy, but not known to God. The other utterly destitute, but a name that knows he knows God. Here's the question as we start. Which one would you rather be? Of these two men, who would you rather be? That's what we're being asked. Right through Luke's gospel, there are choices. There are two sons. There are two thieves on the cross. There are two prayers. There are two funeral pyres. And here, two crowds at a funeral. And here, there are two men. And whom would you rather be? Now, to get that, we come to our second point, two destinies. And at this point, it's an amazing thing. Jesus pulls back the curtain on eternity. The Bible says God's put eternity into our hearts. My godfather was killed in a cliff fall when I was 16. And I remember thinking, what is the answer to this death thing? And here, Jesus pulls back the curtain. And have a look down and see what we learn about eternity. It's very striking. Verse 22. The time came when the beggar died. The angels carried to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. By the way, just to say, don't mention this passage at a dinner party, because everyone's dead by the third verse. You'll get yourself knocked off the Christmas card list, won't you? I mean, Lazarus dies, Abraham dies, the rich man dies, they've all knocked off. So don't be bringing it up. You know, you say to your hostess, I don't know what we've got in common, but we're both going to die. What do you think about that? But can I say, as we look down, the brevity of life is all over this. And the Bible, as it speaks of our lives, ladies and gentlemen, it says our lives are so brief. So I stand at a graveside, I take my mate's funeral as I did a few months ago, and you say as a vicar, as for man his days are like grass, he flourishes like a flower of the field, the wind blows its place and remembers it no more. Its place remembers it no more, it's gone. The Bible says we're like mist that rises in the morning and it's gone. The Bible says our life's like water, it drops into the ground, it's gone. The Bible says our life's like a dream. You know, you wake up in the morning, you think, what was that about? Oh, it's gone, that dream, can't remember. The Bible says we're like a sigh. The Bible says, teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Life is so short. I picked up the Times this morning. William's duty dilemma, whether to put his royal work or family first. As his father receives cancer treatment, the prince may face a greater workload. It's a shadow. My mum got ill at 75. She was dead at 76. She was in great shape at 75. Gone. Our lives are so short. This came home to me recently because a friend of mine sent me this. This is a questionnaire used by insurance companies to see how long their clients will live. You ever come across this? It's called the countdown questionnaire. So what happens is you put in your date of birth and then they ask you questions. Do you smoke? Kevin, you've got to stop. Do you smoke? How many? Do you exercise regularly? On average, how much do you drink? Do you eat saturated fats? Saturated fats? That's things like gooseberries and carrots and Brussels sprouts. Don't touch them, they'll kill you. I never go near saturated fats, never have those. Are you overweight? If so, by how much? I got on I was just mucking around at a service station, just waiting. There was one of those machines where you weigh yourself. I put the money in, I stood on it. It said, one at a time, please. You know, how many hours sleep do you get? That's fine, as a clergyman, I only work one day a week, that was fine. Is there a history of cardiovascular problems in your family? Have you ever been in a car accident? If so, how often? How often do you have a car accident? Like you're some psycho. Anyway, you fill this in and it gives you your age at death and your date of death. I tell you what, I did it. I had a salad for lunch, I went for a run, I was in bed by 9:30. But we don't know when we're going to go. The brevity of life. I've taken the funerals of two school friends in the last year and a half. I just can't believe they're gone. But you know, the issue here is, and this is what's very striking. Ladies and gentlemen, this is huge. And again, do come back to Hope Explored to talk about this. The key issue in this passage as we look down is that Jesus insists, ladies and gentlemen, that death is not the end. Crucially here, he says, our personalities do survive death in a conscious state. So to believe that the coffin is not an exitless box is madness, that there is an exit. And to think that we can live with our lives without consequence is, according to Jesus, a fantasy. So these two men encounter two very different destinies, and they are sustained in two very different states. And at that point you say, Rico, you've got to prove that to me. How do I know that isn't such some power claim to keep people in order? Well, that's why the resurrection of Jesus, Easter Sunday, is so important, ladies and gentlemen. Because he lives, he teaches, he has a band of followers, he gets tried in a Roman and Jewish court, he gets sentenced to die, they string him up on a cross, they put a spear through his side, they take him off the cross, they certify him as dead, and 3 days later he's walking around again. Now that is two things. It is a great hope, he can get me through death, but it's also a great warning. The warning here is that Jesus was raised and will be raised. When, as a vicar, you take a funeral, you have to warn people of that. But the question, I guess, here is, what does heaven feel like? What does it feel like? And Paul the Apostle said this in 1 Corinthians, one of his letters. He said this, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So I wonder if you could do this just for me for a moment. I don't know if you can just do this for a moment. Could you think, please, of the best moment you've ever had in your life? What's been the best moment you've ever had? The best moment. I was with a couple and they said, you know, we were both holding our little baby when he first smiled. They said it was just overwhelming. I don't know, maybe it was an achievement after years of work. Maybe it was being told by someone who you loved that they loved you too. I don't know, but think of that moment. Wilkinson's drop goal, that was good. Think of that moment. Think of that moment and multiply its intensity by infinity and its duration by eternity. Just think of that moment. And can I say, ladies and gentlemen, that's what heaven feels like. Whilst in this life, as we know, our emotions go up and down like a helter-skelter. With me, normally according to whether I've had a Mars bar or not. As you can see, I've had a few. But, you know, that's it. But here, Lazarus, he is valued. He's not sprawled on the pavement. And he's at Abraham's side to be with the patriarch. And it's all, ladies and gentlemen, let me say this again. You can find it in Hope Explored. It's guaranteed by the resurrection. The first funeral I took of a young guy was a guy called Stuart Spencer. He died at 35, 36 of leukemia. He had a PhD. He was a very bright guy, struck down by leukemia. And he asked me to speak at his funeral. I went to see him. I was 27, and first young person's funeral I'd taken. And I suddenly had a sort of slightly out-of-body experience and asked him. I suddenly said to him, I don't know where it come from. I couldn't believe I'd said it. I suddenly said to him, I said, Stuart, what's it like to die? And he looked at me like, I can't believe I've asked this Muppet to take my funeral. But then he said to me, PhD, very bright guy, he said, Rico, Christ has risen. Stuart, what's it like to die? Rico, Christ has risen. He said, Jesus has got through death, and as I die, my focus is totally on him who'll get me through. It was amazing. So there we are. You see, that is the poor man's destiny at Abraham's side in heaven. But also, ladies and gentlemen, can we see as we look down here, we have to look at the rich man's destiny too. And what do we learn of his fate? I wonder if you can come with me to some very tough words. Can we see as we look down, verse 23, as we look down? What do we learn? They're sober words, ladies and gentlemen. The rich man also died and was buried, verse 23. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire. Can I say, ladies and gentlemen, what we're being told here is that Jesus solemnly warns that hell is a place. So if one comes across a clergyman or even a bishop or even an archbishop that says there's no hell, let's just be clear what they're doing. They're calling Jesus a liar. Jesus here speaks of hell. And I've got to hear that. This was my friend from school's funeral. I read the Bible with him. We read through Mark's Gospel before he died. Now, I wanted to talk about heaven when I took his funeral. How can I do that with any integrity if we don't also take Jesus' words on hell seriously? Or else we're saying, well, there are times when he was telling the truth and times when he was lying. And you know that people like that can't be trusted. So Jesus warns us here that hell is a place. And at the heart of the Christian faith, again, you'll see this on Hope Explored, is being saved, ladies and gentlemen, from hell through the cross for heaven. So at the cross, Jesus, we did the sinning, Jesus did the dying. The offense of sin was punished by death, and Jesus bore the condemnation we deserved. He bore our sin, he paid our debt, he endured our penalty, he died our death to save us from hell. Jesus comes to do that. Now, how do I explain that? You know, when I was a little boy, after we lived in Chile, where I got my stupid name, Rico Tice, not Tico Rice, by the way, it is Rico Tice. After we'd been in Chile, we then went to Africa, and Dad grew tobacco there. And when I was 5 or 6 in Africa, I was a little boy, there was no children's TV, so I had hobbies. And the two hobbies I had were stamp collecting and butterflies. And both are amazing in Africa. And for both of those, you needed one of these, a magnifying glass. But I soon found, as a 5-year-old in Africa, that making little things bigger was not the only thing a magnifying glass could do. I found that if you took one of these into the midday sun, the possibilities were endless. I found that you could set alight a leaf or a piece of newspaper or even the gardener's hut. And best of all, I found, if you held your twin sister down, you could scare the living daylights out of her with one of these. That was before I thought of ordination into the Anglican Church. You see, you can take a magnifying glass and focus the rays of the sun into such a sharp intensity that it burns things. Well, I wonder if you can imagine this morning a massive moral magnifying glass, ladies and gentlemen, the size of this room. And through it are passed not the sun's rays, but God's righteous anger at the wrongdoing, at the selfishness, at the self-centeredness, at the bigotry, at the gossip, at the lies, at the lust, at the anger, at the rage in my heart. I'm not even talking about yours. And imagine all that anger comes down, down, down until it hits one man at one point in history with such terrible intensity that he cries out on that Good Friday, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is how Jesus saves us from hell. He does talk about hell, but he does something about it. He says, I'm going to die and pay in death and blood for you to be rescued. So there is one way to hell, ladies and gentlemen. There's one way you get to hell. You have to trample over the cross of Jesus. So this morning, Jesus stands and he blocks the way to hell. He says, don't go there. He says, I've paid in death and blood to stop you going there. But if you want to go there, you just trample over the cross. You just don't bother with what he's done. And we learn here that hell is a place, but also, oh, ladies and gentlemen, this is brutal. Can you see? It's also a place of suffering. Can you see? He says, I'm in agony in this fire. This speaks of a conscious agony after death. And I am not being truthful with you unless I point you to that. And I think the question is, well, what was so wrong about what he did, this rich man? And one verse, one word tells us what the problem was. Can you look down and see it in verse 25? What's on the cigarette packet? What's the warning on the packet in this passage? Do you see verse 25? But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. Remember. Remember how your life was filled with your goals, your aims for self-fulfillment, your agenda, your reference points, and you did nothing about the beggar at your gate. Lazarus, you didn't bother. You knew his name, but you never bothered with him. But then secondly, and this is the heart of what so offends God, you did nothing about what God had done sending his son to rescue you. Let's have a look at that. Can we see as we look down? Because it's very striking. This is the heart of human rebellion. God sends his son and people don't bother. Have a look down. Let me show you as we go. Verse 25, Abraham replied, son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed. So there's no purgatory. It's fixed. A chasm is fixed. Once you're dead, the words over the gates of hell are written too late. It's the agony of an opportunity forfeited. A chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. Then he answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they won't also come to this place of torment. Verse 29. Now, please, let's start trembling. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they'll repent. In other words, if they have a Scrooge-like experience, like in A Christmas Carol, and they have some massive supernatural experience, they'll believe it. But no, that's not the, do you see, it's not the issue. Verse 31, he said, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. In other words, he says to this man, as you went through life, you got given a Bible at school by the Gideons, and your granny gave you a Bible, and you went along to a youth club and they told you, but you didn't bother with the Bible. And he says, that's the heart of sin. He says, I've sent my son to die. I've warned you, remember. And people just go, oh, I'm not bothering with it. I've got two boys. I wouldn't let them die for anyone. But say out there in the market square, a lorry was coming, and one of them jumped across to push you out the way and got hit by the lorry himself when it would have hit you. And you turn around and said, oh, I didn't need him to do that. How would I feel? God sends his son to die. The whole of the Old Testament is the message in Moses and the prophets. It all leads up to the death of Jesus, and they don't bother with it. So as we close, ladies and gentlemen, as we close, who are we in this passage? Have a look down. Who do you think we are? We're in verse 28. Can you see us in verse 28? That's you. There's a mirror going up. You're in verse 28. For I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they won't also come to the place of torment. We're like the brothers, with our destiny still to be determined. And the question, therefore, is this. What will we do with the warning on the packet? What will we do with the death of Jesus? And indeed, what will we do with the beggar at our gate? What will we do with the poor? The Bible says if you despise the poor, you despise their maker. But right at the heart of it is, what will we do with the death of Jesus? And we're like the five brothers. And so the question is, does God know your name? I mean, he knew Lazarus's name, but does he know your name? How does God know my name? It's because I say, oh, Lord God, please, I want to hear this warning, and I want your son to die for me, and I want to be forgiven. I realized he's died to save me from hell, and I am trusting in what he has done. So where will we be today? I think there'll be a number of people here. Some people will say, well, look, I've just attended and that's me done. Well, thank you for coming. It's amazing you've come. Thank you. We really appreciate your time. A, I've attended. B, it might be you believe it. Well, if you do believe it, can I say just one thing? Please be warning others. I mean, it's amazing in this passage, isn't it? What we're told is that they believe in evangelism, in telling others, in hell as well as in heaven. So Osama bin Laden, the moment he was dead, if he'd gone before God and if he died and paid for his own sin himself, can I tell you, well, if he's in hell, he's longing for missionaries to get to his family to say, please be rescued by the death of Jesus. They believe in hell as well as in heaven. I had a friend when I played rugby at Oxford University when I was studying to be a vicar, and I gave a sermon to this guy. He was called Ed, and it was on tape, and it was, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that I'd preached, and it said, Jesus, the Lamb of God, pays for our sin, or we do in hell. And one evening, this guy Ed put it on a rugby house with Dave and Ben and Chris, and he put this sermon on, and he played it, and as it went on, Dave, who was captain of the rugby team at Oxford, he got more and more angry, and at the end, he said, Rico's not my friend. They said, don't be ridiculous, you play in the front row together. I mean, you know, you play golf together, you've even been on holiday together. He said, no. He said, if that's what Rico believes, the fact he said nothing to me in 18 months means that he doesn't care for me. If he cared for me, he'd have warned me. So sometimes I say to friends, I say, look, if I was smoking now, you'd warn me that was dangerous. Look, I know this is difficult to say, but I want to say, I think God's going to ask you one day, do you know him and have you had your sin forgiven? We've got to just say to people, look, I think it's a huge thing, or Christ wouldn't have died and rose again. Thirdly, you might want to say, so A, I've attended, B, I believe it, C, I want to come and ask questions. I've got loads of questions. Next Sunday, 4 o'clock, I don't know where I stand on this. It's pretty new, but I'd like to come and ask questions. Brilliant. We've done the course, so you can do that. 3 weeks, Hope Explored. Please do that. We'd love you to join with your questions. They're really important to us. But lastly, just to close now, D, some people might want to do something. Some people might say, do you know this is true. I've never trusted in Christ, and I need to do that now for myself. And if that is the case for you, then there's a prayer just coming up that I've done. I wonder if we can stick it up on the screen. Here it is. And it's a prayer to become a Christian now, to say, do you know, I'm going to trust in what Christ has done. I'm going to hear the warning. And I'm going to make sure that when it comes to eternity, I'm following Christ because of what he's done on the cross. So here it is. Lord God, I'm so sorry that in many ways I've been like this rich man, taking your gifts and ignoring you, the giver. Most of all, I'm sorry for ignoring your son's death for me. Please forgive me, and please send your Holy Spirit into my life and help me to live with Jesus as my master. Now, there just might be one or two today who say, I've got an information, I need to pray that. If you haven't, come back to the course. But if you have, then I'm going to pray it phrase by phrase. And why don't you echo it in your own heart? And again, if this is true, this is the most important minute of your life, if this is true. So let me say it phrase by phrase and do echo it in your own heart if it's right for you. Lord God, I'm so sorry that in many ways I've been like this rich man, taking your gifts and ignoring you, the giver. Most of all, I'm sorry for ignoring your son's death for me. Please forgive me. And please send your Holy Spirit into my life and help me to live with Jesus as my master. Amen.